this year, I just want to say that sometimes the full manifestation of the thing that you're praying for, you can't see it. And so you can get really discouraged because you can't see the full manifestation of whatever it is that you're asking from the Lord. But there's a passage of scripture where Elijah said to he said to Ahab, go and get some water, and I hear the sound of a mighty thunderstorm coming. And then he went and he began to pray and intercede to the Lord that rain would come because there was a famine in the land. He sent his servant to go and see, to look at the, to go look, you know, over the ocean. And the guy came back and said, sorry, there's no rain, nothing's happening. He did that over seven times. And when he came back the seventh time, the guy said, I see a little cloud the size of a man's what? The size of a man's fist. And immediately the guy said that, he then said, hurry and tell Ahab to climb into his chariot and to go back home, because if you don't hurry, the rain is going to stop you. What I'm saying for you is that you don't need to see the full sign. All you need, you don't need the full manifestation. You just need a sign, just a small sign that the Lord is doing something. And because of that, your faith levels should rise up and say, you know what, Lord, I know that you've done something for me. I know that the full manifestation is on its way. Amen? So please take that as encouragement this morning. Thank you. So, Jeff, good to see you. Mr. Jeff has been through the wars, but certainly glad to see him. And that is for me, for you, I want you to grab that and recognize that God is the one that fights for you and that defends you. That what's coming up for you, know that the Lord is standing in your place, is standing beside you, and he's the one that is going to fight for you. You just have to hold your what? Your peace, and understand that God is the one that's fighting for you. Amen? So we're continuing. Oh, may we please hand those out? I've just got some, as I did last week, some discussion question guides for your Connect group, and then, of course, personal reflection questions that you can ask yourself based on what we're going to be discussing this morning. So we're continuing on with our building a culture of honor. Building a culture of honor in our families, a culture of honor in our teams, in our businesses, and of course in our nation and in our church. This is why every month we honor people that volunteer in our church to do some type of, they give of their time. And what we're doing is that we're raising the level of honor within our church. Because I think it's an important thing that we recognize what people are doing and we honor them for that. This is why I recall my wife introduced, she likes this, you know, all these little games and introducing things in the house. And she would go, what was it called? It was called something about Caesar. You know that scripture that says, render to Caesar what belongs to Caesar and what belongs to God to God. So then it was the Caesar moment, you know. And so then you would then have to be, say, oh, you know, I want to give my Caesar. So there were six of us. And so we all had to give a Caesar moment to somebody. Oh, I want to acknowledge Noctula because you did such and such and such and such. Now, I actually didn't like the Caesar moment because all I had was gripes, you know. So all I wanted to bring is all the things the kids were doing to tick me off. And that's what, so I would be like, my not Caesar moment goes to, and I would name the individual. But it's important that we have a spirit and a culture of honor in our families. Because it's very easy to always say, my not Caesar moment goes to, it's always easy to look on the negative side. I mean, you can spend hours just talking negatively about each other. Because there's lots, you know, I really don't like the way your hair is today. And plus those jeans you're wearing, they really annoy me. And your food, absolutely garbage. You know, so you can always find negative things to say. This is why it's important that in raising the culture of honor in our families, we speak positive things. Now, we're not necessarily manufacturing things to say, but we're uplifting that culture of honor that's in our families. And if we want to change the atmosphere in our families or in our relationships with one another, let's start saying positive things, and you start to see how that just shifts the atmosphere, how that just changes things. So today, obviously, the series is going on, and so it's about building a culture of honor. Romans 12 and Romans 13, before I get into the things I want to discuss today, is where Paul is concluding the book of Romans with a list of practical duties that were based on the doctrines he had discussed in Romans 1 to 11. So now he's telling us that, okay, now that you've learned all these things, that's the doctrine, it is supposed to change the way you conduct your life. And so he tells us that essentially what he's telling us in Romans 12 and 13, that based on the preceding 11 chapters, is that right relationships mean right living. If we're in correct alignment in our relationships, we will live the right way. Doctrine and duty go together. So what we believe helps to determine how we behave. What we believe helps to determine how we behave. And so sometimes we think that if we want to change something in our lives, we have to change our behavior. But then what you tend to find is that our behavior doesn't change. It's always the same, no matter how well intentioned we may be. What we have to change is our belief system, because it is the belief system that encourages the behaviors that occur in our lives. So we have to change things from the belief level. And once we change that, then our behaviors will follow what we believe. So if we have a right relationship with God, it will mean we'll have a right relationship to the people who are part of our lives. Right relationship with God, the vertical is right, then the horizontal is going to be good as well. So if a man then says, I love God, oh, Jesus, I love you, and then he turns around and he hates his brother or his sister, 1 John tells that person is a liar. Excuse me. That person is a liar. So you see that we can't, on the one hand, say we love God and immediately turn around and say, I hate my spouse or I hate such and such. It doesn't compute. The right relationship will cause us to live right with those around us. So Romans 12 essentially talks about it begins to talk to us about our relationship to God. And so, therefore, it says that, therefore, give your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to the Lord. Then you will know the good and acceptable will of God. And you do this by the transforming of your mind. So, Romans 12 tells us, as we relate to the Lord, we give him our body, we give him our mind, and we give him our will. So, relationship with God first, then relationship with other believers, recognizing that each believer is a part of Christ's body, and we all have a spiritual function to perform. And because we've got this spiritual function to perform, we do this through honest evaluation. So I'm going to look at what are my gifts and what ministry do I offer to the local church. So to this body of believers here, what is my gifts and what do I offer? So when we say honest evaluation, it means I'm going to really assess what my gifts are and not try to operate outside of what my gifts are. I'm going to operate within the gift that the Lord has given me to benefit and to serve the local church. It is done through faithful cooperation. My relationship with other believers is through faithful cooperation, because we've all got different gifts. And God has given us these gifts so that the local church can grow in a balanced way. I must exercise my gift by faith. We all have to exercise the gifts that God has given us by faith. And most importantly, what underpins all of that is loving participation. So I am not going to do things begrudgingly. So when I am bringing whatever gift that I'm offering, I'm doing it in an attitude of love. I'm doing it through love. This is why it says in 1 Corinthians, when he talks about love, it helps us to understand that I could prophesy all the prophecies in the world. I could speak in unknown tongues. But if I don't have love, I am no good to anybody. I am like a clanging cymbal. So whatever we do is based on the, it's done through the love that we have for one another. And then he closes out. So relationship with God, relationship with others, and then lastly, relationship to our enemies. Paul is telling us that we must not try and play God and try to avenge ourselves. Because returning evil for evil is how most people live their lives. Because you have done this to me, guess I'm going to do that to you. And when I do that, I feel good. We must live on a higher level and return good for evil. That's what we've been called to do. This requires love, because yours and my inclination is to fight back and to seek revenge when we have been wronged. The only way we'll be able to do this is through the Holy Spirit, and it's going to require faith that because I've been wronged, somebody has done something to me, the reason why we need faith is because I need to believe that God can work and accomplish his will in my life and in the lives of those people that have hurt me. And so I must give place to God for his wrath and not take it into my own hands. That is going to require some faith. That is going to require faith. Yesterday in my old boys, in my school boys group, they were talking about one prefect that we had at school. He was cruel. Very cruel. And it was pleasing to hear, I mean, through the messages, how, you know, people viewed this guy. I mean, he was really, really cruel. He would just, this is back in the days when they used to allow this to happen. He would just smack. I remember he gave me, for no reason, I couldn't understand, a really solid slap across the face. Now, back in those days, I was much smaller than I was then, so I really couldn't defend myself, and so you just had to eat it up. But there was something on the inside of me that always used to say, when I see that man, when I see him, I'm going to give him a piece of my mind. And everybody in that was just talking about how cruel this guy was. There must have been something wrong with him, because he just loved to inflict pain. The interesting thing is that one of the guys then said, you know, it's interesting that even his peers, the other prefects, he had no friends. And I thought, wow, you know, poor guy. You know, that his cruelty caused people to do what? Disperse from him. But I will see him, and I hope, look, for me, I've had to go to the Lord and say, Lord, I got to let that one go. But it hurt me. It hurt me to let it go, because I really wanted, now that I'm physically in a much stronger position, I wanted to sort of like give him a peace of mind, and maybe I would get some satisfaction from that. Deuteronomy 32 tells us that vengeance is mine, as well as retribution. Proverbs 25:21 says, if your enemy is hungry, give him bread to eat. And if he's thirsty, give him water to drink. For in doing so, you will heap coals of fire upon his head. That's what is important. And the Lord will reward you. So when we return evil for evil, we just add fuel to the fire. Some of you will understand in your relationships with your spouse that they might say something, and instead of just sort of like, you know, you got the red angel here, and you got the red devil here, and the white angel on either shoulder. You know that The white one is just saying, oh, just let go and forgive. This one is saying, tell them how you really feel. Tell them how you really feel. And you know that whichever one you listen to will determine the outcome of how things will go. If you listen to the would say the Holy Spirit and just say, hey, let this one go, peace would prevail. But on the other hand, if you're a human and you listen to the one on the left, guess what you do? You just add fuel to the fire. We need to recognize that when we add fuel to the fire, when we return evil for evil, in fact, when we return good for evil, we grow in grace and in maturity. Because it is acceptable for a young 4 or 5 year old, when somebody smacks them, for them to sort of like smack back. Like, oh, I understand. You know, they haven't yet got a control of their emotions. But for an elderly person or somebody that's grown and more mature, would be thinking that shouldn't be the behavior that we have. Because we understand that by adding fuel to the fire, it will make things that much more difficult. So we have to grow in grace, and then we experience the love of God in our hearts. So the question I have for you and I this morning is, do we want to do it God's way or our way? So when somebody has done something to us, how do I respond? This is why the words that Jesus said, remember that when Jesus spoke words to the Jews at the time, they were under Roman oppression. They were under Roman oppression, and he says, if somebody slaps you on the right cheek, give them the what? The left cheek. If somebody gives you, takes your coat, give them something else as well. Then if somebody says, and he was talking here that the Roman soldiers could just say, okay, Andrew, come here. Not literally, I mean, they would call upon somebody and say, carry my shield. And then he asks you to carry it for a mile. And so the Lord is saying, why don't you go for 2 miles? That's a really hard thing to do. Because within us, there is a capacity. There is something that wants to seek vengeance and to get back. We love the get back because it gives us some satisfaction. But God is calling us, or Christ is calling us, to live at a higher plane. This is why we have that choice in our relationships. Do we do it God's way or our way? Sometimes we have to trust the Lord, especially when we don't know. I have a friend of mine, he called yesterday. It was, I think he called me by mistake. And so I called him back and I said, how are you? And he explained to me that he was in this business deal that some organization had asked him to do some work. And then they turned, because there was a change in their board, they came back and said, nah, sorry, we don't want you to do this anymore. But he had already committed resources to this project. So now he's got costs to incur. And he said to me, from nowhere, he just came and said, oh, remember that story I told you about? I've just decided to let it go. I've decided to let it go and see what happens. And he was just saying that, you know, I've let it water under the bridge. And it'll take care of itself. Now, the situation hasn't changed for him, that it worked for him. But essentially, he's saying that I've just decided to let it go. And so he says, so what are you doing? And I said, I'm in the process of just reviewing my message for tomorrow. I'm talking about, sometimes do you want to do it God's way or your way? And I know that it's easier said than done. But this is where faith is going to be required on our bit, where we're going to trust that God is always going to come through for us when we do it His way. Amen? Now that we've done that from Romans chapter 12, we then move into Romans 13. And God is now talking about our relationship to the state. How do we relate to those that are in authority over us? God has established 3 institutions: the family, government, and the church. In Romans chapter 13, verse 1, it says, everyone must submit to governing authorities. Everyone must submit to governing authorities. For all authority comes from God, and those in positions of authority have been placed there by God. So anyone who rebels against authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and they will be punished. Why don't we just read together this verse 1 and 2? And then we'll just say this part that goes, from verse 1 to 2. Let's read together. Everyone must submit to governing authorities, for all authority comes from God, and those in positions of authority have been placed there by God. So anyone who rebels against authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and they will be punished. Does it say, if you feel like it, submit to governing authorities? Everyone. Is it somebody? Is it one group? No, it's everyone must submit. He goes on to say that in that scripture from verse 1 to 7, that the authorities are God's servants sent for your good. They're God's servants over us. And then he says they are serving God in what they do. So we might think that God has got no hand in what is actually happening in nations. That's not the case. But that doesn't mean that when people do bad or when leadership does bad, it's because God has asked them to do bad. It's just people doing bad on their own volition. In Acts chapter 17, I'll just paraphrase, it says, from one man he created all the nations throughout the whole earth. He decided beforehand when they should rise and fall, and he determined their boundaries. So God determined the boundaries. He determined who is going to be in charge, when they rise and when they fall, and he determined their boundaries. So that means that all authority is God appointed. These authorities have got a delegated authority that they've got to operate within. So we know that, as the scripture in Romans says, that God is the one that appoints people. So that tells me that civil authorities, that's people in government, are appointed by God and they are working for him. So that tells me that if we honor them, we honor him who appointed them. A lot of this is going to come around. Do we have the fear of the Lord in our lives? Leadership and those in authorities, they don't just operate in a vacuum. They operate within a delegated authority. So, for example, our prime minister can't just decide one day that, hey, tomorrow we're going to go and invade a certain country. He does not have the authority to make that kind of decision by himself. There are instruments that the countries have that give them the power to do so. Like we have our constitution, we have our parliament, that the prime minister would have to get approval to be able to go ahead and do that. Or to commit soldiers to war. You don't just sort of like send people away. There are certain specific permissions that you're given. So I wonder if we know that God is the one that appoints leadership, how would we act towards, how would the way we act towards authority change when we have an attitude of honor because we fear the Lord, knowing that he's the one that appoints them? How would it change the way that we view our spouse, husband or wife, view our bosses at work, view those that are in civil authority over us, view those that are in leadership over us from a church perspective? How would the way we act change when we understand that God is the one that appoints people? Now, we will find out a bit later on that this doesn't mean that when people are doing the wrong thing, you got to continue to, you know, there's a line that obviously you cannot cross. So I'm not suggesting when people are asking for criminality and asking you to do the wrong thing, then you just have to obey, oh, yes, master. No, that's not what we're talking about here. How would my relationship with my boss change if I know that they've been placed over me, they've been placed in authority over me? Would it be easy for me to gossip about them, to complain? Because you see, it's very hard to pray for somebody that you're complaining and griping about. If you're constantly on your husband's case or your wife's case or your kid's case, it is going to be very difficult for you to pray for them in the same vein. Because it's very difficult. You hate somebody or you don't like them, and then in the same vein, oh, let me pray for them. It's a very difficult thing to do. We have to understand that all authority is accountable to God because it was given by Him. Therefore, leadership comes with great responsibilities, and leaders are accountable to God, and He takes it personally when leaders lead people the wrong way. So when leaders begin to lead people the wrong way, that's not something that pleases the Lord. And for all of us, you see, when we see there is a certain expectation that we have about how leaders should live their lives and how they should lead us, and then when they go outside of that, I bet you if all of you found out that I had 3 wives, you all would not be sitting here. Because there's a standard that, or there's an expectation that you have about how leaders are supposed to lead their lives. This is why I guess there's one of the best sayings I've heard from Miles Monroe is that there's no such thing as a private life. So the way that I am in front of you all is the exact same way I should be at home. Because then there's no variance with me. I am the same person at home as I am at church. As I am what I am in private, I am in public. So there are certain things that I will say in private that can be repeated publicly. And so sometimes we have to ask ourselves, is what I am going to say, if it were broadcast publicly, how would I react to that? So the test for all of us here as leaders is to not go outside our delegated authority. Because remember, if you're at work, they give you a delegation. They say, okay, this is the limit of your authority when it comes to spending. You can do X, Y, and Z. But if you operate outside of that authority, one of two things can happen. First thing that can happen is that they'll performance manage you and say, look, you've done wrong. This is the right way to do things. But if you continue to work outside this authority you've been given, you might be terminated from your job. So all authority is accountable to God because it was given by Him. So you and I are called to honor and to submit. Because remember, we are talking here about building a culture of honor. We are called to honor and to submit. But we are not called to blind allegiance. Last week we said that honor is given. Respect is earned. Honor is given, respect is earned. In Daniel chapter 3, King Nebuchadnezzar gave a decree and he built a golden image, huge. It was 90 feet. Its height was 90 feet, including the pedestal, and its width was 9 feet. And then he set it upon a plain of Jura in the province of Babylon. And then there was a command that was given that all peoples of all nations and speakers of every language, that at the moment you hear the sound of the instruments, you need to fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar has set up. It goes on to say that whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be thrown into the midst of a furnace of blazing fire. That was the instruction that was given. This is what you're supposed to do. If you don't do this, well, disaster is coming your way. So we have to understand that their actions versus attitudes. Submission versus obedience. This has got to do, you see, is that obedience is external. It's the action of doing what someone in authority asks or commands. Submission is internal. It is the attitude of the heart toward that authority. So, for an example, you can obey someone without submitting to them because your attitude is not in the right place. A child might clean their room because you told them to, or they're told to, but they will do it with a bad attitude. That's obedience without submission. This is why the story was told of the kid that was told, kept being told to stand down, sit down, and sit down, because the kid kept standing. And they were given instructions to keep sitting down. And then eventually the kid sat down, and they said, "But I'm standing in my heart." Submission always leads to obedience, unless it conflicts with God's commands. Because remember, I'm talking here about blind allegiance. Now, we may never get to worship a golden image, but there are certain things that we can do, or certain actions that people are asking us to make that are contrary to the word of God, that will bring dishonor. So submission leads to obedience unless it conflicts with God's commands. And submission is about recognizing and honoring God's delegated authority, even when it's uncomfortable. Even when it's uncomfortable for us, we recognize it, except, and this is the exception, when it contradicts the word of God. When it contradicts the word of God, then we have to say, well, I draw the line here. This is where I draw the line. So when we look at Daniel chapter 3, it goes on to say that there were certain Chaldeans, these are people from Babylon, that came forward and brought accusations against the Jews and said, "King, you know that you have made a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the music needs to fall down and worship the golden image. And whoever doesn't do that will be thrown into the midst of the blazing fire." And he said, "Yeah, of course I do. I remember saying that." And then they said that, "Well, there are some certain people that you've appointed in positions of authority. And these men, they don't pay attention to the things that you've said. And they do not serve your gods or worship the image you've set up." So Nebuchadnezzar, being the big king, got really ticked off and said, "Oh, okay, bring them here." Then he asked them this question: "Is it true that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image which I've set up?" And then he goes on to say, "If you're ready to, when you hear the sound of the music, bow down and worship." And this is the thing that they said: "O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to answer you on this point. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to rescue us from the furnace of blazing fire, and he will rescue us from your hand, O king. But even if he does not, let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." Listen to the attitude in which they responded to the king. These young Jewish boys understood the commandments that were given, that you shall not worship any other god but me, or any other image. That was the Ten Commandments. They knew these back to front. And so they were like, "No, we're not going to worship anybody." But that was the decree that was given. They didn't say, "Well, Nebuchadnezzar, you can get stuffed. You're this and that. We don't like you anyway." The tone of how they responded was honorable towards him, because they recognized that Nebuchadnezzar was still somebody that was placed there by God. So even though he was asking them to do the wrong thing or to go against what their beliefs were, they still addressed him in a manner that was respectful. They didn't say, like, you know what, we don't really care. Jesus is our king, and so, you know, he's bigger than you, so you can get stuffed. No. Now, I wonder, if our bosses say stuff to us at work, what is our response? Is it should be like, you know, this is what I believe. No. Our response, the attitude, was an attitude of respecting the position of the king. Still saying, look, we hear what you say, but we are not going to follow your commands. And so eventually, what then happened is that Nebuchadnezzar got super angry, and he said, you know what, heat the furnace 7 times and throw them in. And eventually they were thrown into the fiery furnace. And as the story goes, what happened was that they were saved from that fiery furnace. We are going to have instances in our lives where people are going to ask us to do things that are contrary to what the Word of God is, that either will dishonor people or bring dishonor to God's name. We're going to have to go through the fire. The time is coming. There was a space when Babylon, when Nebuchadnezzar had taken over, he was running the world because his empire was that big. And so he obviously set up this decree. We are living in a time where it may not be the golden image, an actual physical image, but there are things that we face in our lives that we are being asked to worship. Things that we are asked to do in our workplaces where they say we want you to cut corners because it's going to give the company more money. The question for you and I is that, will we honor the counsel of the Word of God and say respectively, this is what I was told by one of my accounting lecturers, that you see, you will have been given options at work. You'll have an opportunity when they say, hey, we want you as the accountant here to just fudge some numbers for us because it's going to make us look good. We're going to make money. I don't know, for those who are more than 30 odd years or 40 years, you would understand back in the days about Enron in America, many companies that had accounting scandals because they fudged the numbers so that when they did that, the benefits to them was that the share price would go up, and if the share price went up, then the bosses or people in the company would make more money. So the key thing then is that, what do you do when those opportunities will come your way? So my lecturer said, you have 2 options. It's either you're going to stay and do the wrong thing, or you are going to have to respectively resign. You stand on your principle, and you don't sort of like say, look, there's none of this issue where you say you can get stuffed, you want me to do the wrong thing. It's just to say, hey, you know, thank you very much, but no thanks. I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to fudge the numbers. But it's the manner in which you say it, the attitude in which you say these things, is what these young Hebrew boys are telling us, that they were still honorable. Because remember, we're building a culture of honor. So we are going to have to go through the fire, those times where we're just going to hope that God is going to be with us in the fire. But I'll tell you this, his promise is that he's always going to be there with us, that he would never leave us the same. And I'll just get the team to come back up as we finish. One of the key things that we have to do when we're building a culture of honor is to resist the need for revenge and give it over to the Lord to fight for us. We sometimes want to get in the way of God and say, no, I will deal with this, Lord. But are we going to trust God enough that we would allow him to do the things that he needs to do and to take care of those issues that we need taken care of? So are we going to do it my way or God's way? This is going to apply in our marriages where we are building a culture of honor. And understanding the key thing here is that it's normally about order. We're not going to be those people that are, we go with what our emotions and our feelings dictate, but we go with the order that is set. God has set a certain order for the world to function. He set the same certain order in our families. And this doesn't mean those people in our families do the right thing or people in the country do the right thing. But there is an order that the Lord has set. Will we go with the order that God has set in our lives? So as we stand this morning, as we finish, how do I respond to difficult people or authorities? Do I repay evil for evil, or do I choose the higher path of grace and honor? What's my heart attitude when I obey? At home, at work, or at church? Is it begrudging compliance, or is it a spirit of submission to God's authority? Do I honor those in leadership even when I disagree? Do I speak respectfully and pray for them, or do I gossip and complain? And am I trusting God to vindicate me? So two things that I want to do this morning is pray that the Lord would give you strength when the time comes where you are going to have to make a choice about following the Lord, about doing it God's way or your way, about honoring, even though you are going to disagree with what somebody has said, with what the authority that God has placed on your life. It is the manner in which you do it that's more important. You're going to say, oh, king, still respect him as because of his authority, and then say no, because this goes against the counsel of God. But strength to resist, to have the courage to stand up and follow the words and the commands of the Lord. As we're building this culture of honor in our lives, in our families, and at our work, and wherever we are. But I want to give, as we start to sing, thank you. I want to give an opportunity, and we're going to sing through a prayer. Don't sing through a prayer. We're going to go through the prayer, giving people an opportunity to give their lives to the Lord. That there is no, this is Palm Sunday, as Jesus came into Jerusalem on a donkey, and everybody was happy, and they're putting palms in front of him as he was walking, and their clothing in front so that he wouldn't have to trample on the ground. That we're going into a season where the Lord Jesus Christ came and died to restore us into relationship with God. And so my invitation this morning is to give you an opportunity, prayer of inviting Jesus into your life. So we're going to say this. I invite you to say it with me. Heavenly Father, thank you for sending your son Jesus to die on the cross for me, forgiving me of my sins, and bring me back into relationship with you. I repent of my sins today, and I give you my life. From this day forward, in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.